You are listening to a message from Calvary Fellowship of Ottawa. For more information about our church, or more importantly, how to have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, please visit our website, calvaryottawa.ca. Now, if you're able, open your Bible for today's study. Come through the sun,
come by Spirit. 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 26. Just want to make sure you still have on your calendar, May 1st through 3rd, our annual church conference called Koinonia. Pretty happy to have Pastor Danny Hodges from Tampa, Florida with us. He's actually not Tampa, it's actually Pinellas Park, but the church is called Calvary Chapel St. Petersburg, so it just makes it even more uncomplicated, but anyway, he's going to be here, and a lot of us remember the last time he came. It was a lot of fun. It was a good blessing, and I just want to encourage you to make plans for that. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 26. I want to draw your attention to the last half of that verse. That'll be our theme for the evening. If you're new with us, allow me to invite you to join us in reading through the Bible a chapter a day. This week, we read 2 Kings chapter 1 on Sunday, and then today, we were all the way up to chapter 7 and reading a lot about the life of Elisha. Tomorrow, we'll be in 2 Kings chapter 8. You can join us. And then by next Saturday, we'll be in chapter 14. So 2 Kings chapter 8 through chapter 14 next week. If you have trouble remembering where we're at, you can check the Facebook page or the Twitter feed and you can see it. Just want to say I'm thoroughly enjoying the discussions I'm having throughout the week based on the readings, because so many of us are reading these things for the first time and we have no idea where the story's going to go. And I've had a lot of fun discussing those things, especially because many of us are seeing, man, there's not a lot of differences between what was happening at that time and what's happening today. A lot of similarities. And so interesting to see the nature and the character of God at work among the people then as he is today. Let's pray and we'll start our study for tonight. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, we love you. We're grateful to be a part of your kingdom, grateful to have tasted your love, grateful, Father, that somebody came and shared with us the truth about you and about life, Lord, and invited us into this relationship with you. Lord, we're happy to be here tonight with your word opened up in front of us, surrounded by brothers and sisters in Christ, and Lord, with the hope that's now a prayer that you would come and do a miracle, change us from the inside out. Open up the eyes of our hearts. Open up the eyes of our understanding. Help us to see what really is going on. May it change us. We're trusting you to do it. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 26, we read, "But he said to him, 'Did not my heart go with you? Did not my heart go when the man turned from his chariot to meet you?'" And then here's our theme for tonight. Was it a time to accept money and garments, olive orchards and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male servants and female servants? That line doesn't mean a whole lot to you unless you understand the story that's going on around it. So let's just back up to chapter 5, verse 1. And we'll read the story. It is, after all, a Bible study. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, yes, that's the same Syria as today, was a great man with his master and in high favor, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, Would that my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy. So Naaman went in and told his lord, thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, go, and I'll send a letter to the king of Israel. Now that letter is hysterical. We'll see that in a minute. So he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold. If it seems like it's a lot of money, it's actually a fortune. And 10 changes of clothing. That was a big deal. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, when this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you Naaman my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy. That's hilarious. When the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes, that means he was depressed, and said, am I God to kill and to make alive that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider and see how he is seeking a quarrel with me. This guy just wants to fight. But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king saying, why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh shall be restored and you shall be clean. But Naaman was angry and went away saying, behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. But his servants came near and said to him, my father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, wash and be clean? So he went down, dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Verse 15, then he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and he came and stood before him, and he said, behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So accept now a present from your servant. But he said, that's Elisha talking, as the Lord lives before whom I stand, I'll receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Then Naaman said, if not, please let there be given to your servant 2 mules load of earth. For from now on, your servant will not offer burnt offering or sacrifice to any god but the Lord. In those days, they recognized that there was a spirit or a god over each territory and that you had to worship that god in that territory. Otherwise, you wouldn't be blessed. And so Naaman here is saying, hey, I recognize that this is the true god, and so let me have some of your dirt and I'll take it back to my house. That way I can worship your god on your dirt. Makes sense. This is why people take rocks from Israel home. Anyway, of course, we understand that he is the creator of all the earth. He's the living God, the eternal living God. And so no matter what dirt you're standing on, it's his. And you can worship him from it. You don't have to bother with the little gods that are over each territory. You can go to the God. God of the universe. All right, so he says, in this matter, may the Lord pardon your servant. This is verse 18. When my master goes into the house of Rimmon, that's the false god there in Syria, to worship there, leaning on my arm, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon. When I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon your servant in this matter. He said to him, that's Elisha, go in peace. But when Naaman had gone from him a short distance, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, see, my master has spared this Naaman, the Syrian, in not accepting from his hand what he brought. Gehazi's thinking to himself, hey, whoa, 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 whoa. That guy got healed for free. That's not fair. He ought to pay. He's an enemy of Israel, and we're just helping him for free? It's not right. So he says, as the Lord lives, I'll run after him and get something from him. So Gehazi followed Naaman. And when Naaman saw somebody running after him, he got down from the chariot to meet him, and he said, is all well? And he said, all is well. My master has sent me to say, there have just now come to me from the hill country of Ephraim, it's always Ephraim, two young men of the sons of the prophets. Please give them a talent of silver and two changes of clothing. Is he telling the truth? Come on, church, is he telling the truth? Oh, man, he's lying like a rug. He says, can I have a talent of silver and two changes of clothing? Naaman said, please, be pleased to accept two talents. And he urged him and tied up two talents of silver in two bags with two changes of clothing and laid them on two of his servants, and they carried them before Gehazi. And when he came to the hill, he took them from their hand and put them in the house. And he sent them in away, and they departed. He went in and stood before his master, that's Elisha, and Elisha said to him, where have you been, Gehazi? And he said, your servant went nowhere. Is he telling the truth? No. But he said to him, did not my heart go when the man turned from his chariot to meet you? Was it a time to accept money and garments, olive orchards and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male servants and female servants? Therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and to your descendants forever. So he went out from his presence a leper like snow. Was it a time to accept money and garments, olive orchards and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male servants and female servants? Gehazi did not know what time it was. Jesus referred to this exact event. You might remember the story, Luke chapter 4. Jesus is in his home synagogue. He's back in his hometown, and he's in his home synagogue of Nazareth, and he stands up to read the Bible. And they hand to him the prophet Isaiah. And he looks inside of the scroll of Isaiah and finds the section. There was no chapter and verses back then. He had to actually know where it was. He finds the section that says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Short message. And then he sat down. And everybody, because of the way that he read it, everybody just looked at him. They were staring at him. And you remember what he said? Today, this is fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus made a reference to time. And he said, today, it's time to do this. Do what? Proclaim liberty, preach the good news, set the captives free, open up the eyes of the blind. Today is the time to do that. And they continued to stare at him. And then he said, you'll remember this, he said to this, they all were like, well, that's a good message. Well, that's really good. I like that message. And then they started muttering among themselves, is not this Joseph's son? We know this guy. It's not all that great. And then he said, doubtless you will quote to be this proverb, physician, heal yourself. What have we heard you did at Capernaum? Do here in your hometown as well. He says, they're just going to waiting for a sign. And he said, truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his own hometown. But in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha. And none of them were cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. And when he said that, they got mad. And they wanted to beat him up and kill him. And you remember the story. Somehow he escaped, walked through the middle of them. They were going to take him to the edge of the cliff and throw him down the hill, and he walked right through the middle of them, and he was out. What was the point of the story? Why were they mad? Jesus basically said, hey, the time is now for everybody to hear the good news, for everybody to be set free, for everybody to have an opportunity to have their eyes open, even your enemies. That's why they got mad. They didn't realize what time it was. Consider for a moment the position that Gehazi was in. He was a servant of Elisha. In tomorrow's reading, chapter 8, he's going to be standing before the king of Israel, and he's going to be telling the king of Israel all the things that Elisha has done that have been miraculous, and he got to see them all up front. He had a front row seat to everything that Elisha did. And Elisha's ministry was outstanding. I mean, just outstanding. Just, whoa. Unbelievable. And he got to see all of it up close. Privileged position. He had the same position that Elisha had to Elijah. Remember that? Think back for a second. How did Elisha get that anointing, get that ability, that power from God to do all these miraculous things and to be the prophet that people would seek out even among the enemy? How did he get that? Well, you remember, he was plowing in his fields. He was there minding his own business, doing his work, plowing. Elijah walks up to him, and it seems like it's just out of the blue, the way the scripture tells it, walks up to him, takes his cloak, and just throws it on him, and then continues to walk. Elisha, you remember the story, he runs after Elijah. He says, whoa, wait a minute. I'm going to go with you. I just want to say goodbye to my family and friends. Will you wait a minute? Let me go. He says, whatever you got to do, do it. He right there in the field slaughters two of the oxen and cooks them on the plow that he just broke up and distributes it to all his family and friends and basically says, I'm out of here, guys. I'm not a farmer anymore. I am not a prophet. I'm going to go wash Elijah's hands. See ya. And he leaves. Reminds you of the disciples, doesn't it? Immediately they left their nets and they began to follow Jesus. Well, that's what Elisha did. And then as you read the story, he goes everywhere with Elijah. Isn't it confusing? Elisha. I hope I don't get mixed up. He goes with him everywhere. And the day that Elijah is going to be taken up to heaven, everybody's telling Elisha, hey, listen, your master's going to leave today. You should be discouraged. He goes, I don't, whatever. Shut up. You remember that, right? I'm kind of paraphrasing a little bit. It says it a little nicer in the Bible, but I'm giving the short version because we're here and we only have a few minutes. If we had a couple hours, it'd be easier. Anyway, he's telling them, no, shut up. And they go to all these different towns, and in every town, you know, hey, your master's going to leave today. And Elisha says, I'm going with him. I'm staying with him till the very end. And then as they're walking along the way, you remember this, Elijah said, hey, what do you want? And Elisha said, give me a double portion of the anointing. Remember that? And Elijah said, if you're with me to the end, you'll get it. And you remember the story. Elijah, taken up to heaven, didn't die, never found his body, showed up again in Jesus, the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember that? Showed up with Jesus. A lot of people believe he's going to show up again in the future. Anyway, that's enough about Elijah. We're talking about Elisha. And so he saw Elijah taken up, and then you remember, he had his cloak, and then he took it, and he said, where's the God of Elijah? It's that dramatic moment. Where's the God of Elijah? And the water parted. Remember going across the river, the water parted, and went, boom, booyah. Power, right? And he had, you read Elijah's miracles and you read Elisha's miracles. There's no doubt about it. He had a double portion of the anointing because he was Elijah's servant. Consider that for a minute. What would it have been like if Gehazi could have asked for a double portion of the anointing that Elisha had. You see the privileged position that he was in? But the problem was, he didn't know what time it was. Was it a time to accept money and garments, olive orchards and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male servants and female servants? What was going on at the time? Israel was in trouble. We're seeing it. It's depressing to read. The next king shows up and he does worse than his dad. You're like, guys, what's wrong with you? Worship God. Can't you see all the problem that you're in? They were in trouble. The government was in this distinct slide towards immorality. The culture was destructive. You say, Andy, how could you see that the culture is destructive? If you have 42 young men hanging around together, making fun of old people with no hair, I'll show you 42 young men that need a job and some responsibility instead of hanging out in a gang, making fun of people, mocking people because of their age and because of their looks. Lowest form of life. Not the old people with no hair. No. Young people with no responsibility and consumed with age and how people look. Culture was destructive. When you see the youth like that, it's the indicative of the whole society. Because you say, well, where's the parents? Where's the economic engine? That's the strength. Young men are the strength of a culture. Israel was being regularly raided. Every town and village was afraid of, here's the word, terrorism. Had no idea when they were going to be attacked. No idea when they were going to be pillaged. No ability to defend themselves from their neighbors. And the worship of God had become something that only a small minority did, a small segment of the population. And Elisha says, was it a time to accept money and garments, olive orchards and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male servants and female servants? I think the parallel is crystal clear. Is it a time to amass money, clothes, real estate, and investments, employees, and time-saving devices? What time is it? The New Testament says it's crystal clear. It's today. The time is today. Sandy, what do you mean? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 says, behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. Listen, maybe you here tonight are like Naaman. Well, what do you mean, Andy? Listen, Naaman had an unsolvable problem. No matter what his accomplishments were, no matter what his achievements were in life, no matter what his adventures were in life, everything was colored and reduced and minimized by an untreatable condition. He could never escape its power or its grip. He never got a break from it. And all it did every day was grow. All it did every day was increase in intensity, separating him from family, from friends, from joy, and from peace. It is obvious from the story Naaman was willing to spend any amount of money, any amount of time, and go even among his enemies to search for a remedy. It was that important to him. Maybe you're like Naaman. Leprosy in the Bible is a type. It's an example. It's an analogy of sin. It's an unsolvable problem. No matter what a person's accomplishments are, no matter what a person's achievements are, no matter what a person's adventures are, its presence is always there. Its grip is always there. Its power is always there. You never get a break from it. All it does every day is grow in intensity and obsession. Dominates. And for the person who has become aware of sin's power and its destructive ability to ruin and dampen life's bright spots, you'll see that a solution for sin is worth any amount of money. It's worth all of our time, and it's worth even searching for among your enemies. But the answer for sin is very simple. It's just the same as the answer for Naaman's leprosy. It was wash and be clean. Go to the man of God and wash and be clean. The answer is so simple. It's to come to Christ. He's made all the provision for the removal of sin by his sinless life, by his death on the cross, and by his resurrection. If you'll simply come to him in faith and asking Jesus to cleanse you, he will. Maybe you're like Naaman and you want a harder solution. You want a more elegant solution. You want a newer solution. You want a more convenient solution. You want a solution that's a little more comfortable with your culture. But in coming to Christ, we have to humble ourselves and we have to do it his way. If you've never come to Christ, if you've never asked him to cleanse you of your sin, to forgive you and to wash you clean, to give you a new life, to remove an unsolvable problem, why don't you do it tonight? At the end of this Bible study, we're going to pray, and I'm going to invite you. You can come and you can kneel right here on these steps, and you can ask Jesus Christ to cleanse you from your sin, and he'll do it. Behold, now is the favorable time. Today, now is the time of salvation. Let me ask you, do you know what time it is? Some of us today, we're not like Naaman though, some of us today are in the privileged position of Gehazi. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Take care, brothers and sisters, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another. What does exhort mean? Well, the nice word is encourage. It can also mean a swift kick in the shorts. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today. There's going to be a time where it's no longer going to be called today. Time will be no more. He says, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Let's do that. Let's exhort one another. Let's encourage one another to go on with the Lord. Take that next step of holiness. to lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us, and let us look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father, where he ever lives to make intercession for you and me. Can I exhort you while it's still today? John chapter 14, verse 12, Jesus talking, and he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do." What is he talking about? Sounds a lot like a double portion. Because I am going to the Father. Then he adds on, just in case you missed it, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Greater works. Don't think for a minute that this is the time to amass wealth, clothes. That doesn't mean that you can't have nice clothes. It doesn't mean that you can't increase in wealth. But if the direction of your life, if the passion of your life is that, you don't know what time it is. You don't understand what time it is. Can a Christian amass those things? Yes, a Christian can amass those things, for sure. But careful where your heart is. Careful that your heart's in the right place, recognizing that, hey, it's today. I think this is why the Apostle Paul exhorted all of us. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1. Here's what we're to be after. Pursue love. That's your highest thing. Pursue love. And earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. And then you see the connection. The New Testament back to the Old Testament. Now you see the connection. Wait a minute. What was available for Gehazi is available for you and I. What was available for Elisha was available for you and I. And I remember the statement, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do you know what time it is? Do I have time to read this one? I do. James chapter 5. Didn't put it in my notes, but I think you should read this. James chapter 5, verse 1. James, Pastor James in Jerusalem, half-brother of Jesus, old camel knees. He says, "Come now, you rich." That's us. You look at the way we live compared to everybody else on the planet. That's us. Even if you're on a fixed income sitting in this room tonight, you're still comparatively rich. "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days." Didn't know what day it was. Didn't know what time it was. I'm afraid, if Elisha was here tonight, would he ask us, was it a time to amass money and clothes, real estate and investments, employees and time-saving devices? Or was it a time to get the gospel out? Some of us in this room tonight are not like Naaman. Some of us are not like Gehazi. Some of us are like that servant girl. What do you mean, Andy? Well, here's a young girl who has every right to be mad, frustrated at God and everybody else. She's captive, forced to serve, forced to be in an environment and in a situation that she didn't pick. Is it her fault? Is it her parents' fault? Is it her neighbor's fault? Is it the city or the village that she lived in? Is it the mayor's fault? Is it the army's fault? Is it the tribe's fault? Is it the king's fault? Is it the government's fault? We don't know. She never talks about that. Why is that? Because she knows what time it is. Well, what do you mean? She knew God was good and he would freely give salvation and healing to anybody that asked, even an enemy, even a captor, even a persecutor. And she became a witness, pointing people, even her enemies, toward the direction of the man of God. Well, who's that? That's Jesus Christ. He's the man of God. Let's do the same. Let's take our eyes off the circumstances. Let's take our eyes off of the faults of everybody around us. Let's take our eyes off of ourselves in our situation, and let's fix our eyes on Jesus Christ, recognizing and realizing it could be any day now he may return. That's what time it is. Jesus is coming soon. Today's the day for salvation. And today is the day to exhort one another on towards love and good deeds and that next step with Jesus. And today is the day to point people to the Savior, Jesus Christ, even our enemies. Pursue love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this fresh reminder of your power, of your ability, of your heart. Lord, and of our place, our privilege, and the hope. Lord, tonight I want to pray for the one that is looking for a solution to their sin. Father, may they have the courage, may they have the humility to come and be cleansed. Come to you and be cleansed. Lord, may it be tonight. Lord, for any one of my brothers or sisters sitting here in this room tonight that are in that privileged position of Gehazi, and Lord, they've got their heart stuck on worldly things. Lord, may their heart be turned towards you. May they have a moment where they put those things aside and, Lord, recognize that you are King, Master, God, and the only one that can satisfy all their needs. And, Lord, for those of us tonight that are in difficult situations, unjust suffering, Father, may we have the grace and the courage to just point even our persecutors, Lord, to you. And Lord, we pray, Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We long for your return, and we cannot wait to sit across the table from you and share in the cup together. See you face to face. Thank you for saving our souls. Thank you for rescuing us from sin. Thank you, Lord, for giving us the hope of the future. In Jesus' name.
Come by Spirit. Oh, come to the Father. Come through the Son. Come by Spirit. Find freedom.
Thanks for listening. We hope this message has helped you to walk closer to the Lord. If you'd like to get in touch with us, please contact us through our website, calvaryottawa.ca. May the Lord richly bless you.
Come to the Father, come through the Son, come by Spirit, find hope. Come to the Father, come through the Son, come by Spirit, come find acceptance. So I